Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you did not bring a Bible, it's okay. There's one there in the pew rack in front of you. Just grab one that's in the language you speak. We've got Korean and English both. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we're going to read a few verses together. If you found 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, say amen. Amen. It's in the New Testament. It's just before the book of Hebrews. It's before Timothy and Titus. I'll read the odd numbers and you'll read the even numbers. Here we go. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come today and we love you. And Father, I cannot, by eloquence or alliteration or by illustration, make people believe the truth. I have no ability in myself, Father, to prove what you can only prove. So we come today, God, asking for you to make the difference in the hearts and the lives of the people. Father, some people are here today because they've been made to come. Others are here, would rather be somewhere else. Others have come to see what's going on down here at this church. Yet others are searching, longing for truth in all the noise. And God, only you can break through. Make yourself real to each person listening. Whether there's someone here or on the internet listening live, Father, that is lost and not sure heaven's their home, may they trust Christ as their Savior. And Father, for us, your children, speak. Speak to us. Grow us. And we'll call upon you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Man had a brand new truck and he parked it in his driveway and he'd been just admiring that truck of his and driven it. Do I speak English anymore? Drove it to church a time or two, pardon me. And he had, everybody in town knew he had it, and it was shiny and new and everything was pretty. And one day he'd made the mistake, the fatal mistake of leaving the keys in the visor. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised in a town where we didn't lock the doors. Anybody like that? We did. We didn't lock the doors. We put the keys in the visor. You think that's just an old, you know, just an old funny thing you see on old movies. No, that's just how everybody lived. Nobody robbed anybody. Never took nothing. Well, he'd left the keys in the truck, and he went out the next morning, and the truck is gone. Gone. The new truck, all his neighbors were mourning with him. Oh, the truck's gone. And of course, the police couldn't find it because it had just been taken in the night, and so he goes to work, comes home the next day, he wakes up and finds his truck parked in the driveway again. Keys in the ignition. It had been washed and waxed. The gas tank was full, and there was a note on the steering wheel that said, "I'm sorry. I was in an emergency situation. I had to have transportation. So I took your vehicle. I know it was wrong, but I brought it back. It's full of gas. Everything's fine. I apologize." And just to make it up to you, here's a couple of tickets to the local baseball game. Well, he and his wife don't typically go to the baseball game, but they thought, well, this guy, he shouldn't take people's cars, but he couldn't be all bad. I mean, he brought it back full of gas and what have you. So they decided to go down to the baseball diamond and watch the game. And when they got back, the house had been cleaned out because the key for the house was on the key of the ignition. You know, thieves come when you don't expect it. Listen, I'm just going to let everybody know. Kind of like the guy on LifeLock who puts his social security number on the side of the truck. If you want to rob the mix home, you'll know when I'm not home. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I am not at the house. And my dog's there, but he'll lick you to death, right? But thieves only come when you least expect it. And we moved to El Paso, Texas, and immediately we had bars on our windows and doors. I had an alarm system on my cars, and I had a big black dog that scared people to death, and I never felt so scared in my life with all of that. I think that when we sold our house there in Rancho, we had this little 2-bedroom cabin, one of our first homes we bought. I think we had to rekey it when we sold it, because I don't think we sold it and had keys. We just did. You don't expect thieves when they come. They come when you least expect it. And it's interesting, we have been studying in these last few weeks what our hope is in. Our hope is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like our hope is in the fact that He died on a cross 2,000 years ago in our place to save our soul. Do you understand? Christianity in the Bible is the only religion that says done. It's done. When you trust Christ as your Savior, there's nothing left that needs to be done for your salvation. It's done. He took care of it. God said, you can't come to me, I'll come to you. You can't be good enough, so I'll take your place. You can't endure, so I will. God is the one who saves us. He keeps us. But just as our hope is in what He did on the cross, our hope is also in the future in His return. Our hope is in the end times, because as we as Christians look to what's coming, we're not afraid. Why? Because we have the Bible, and the Bible tells us that what's coming is for us, is that our hope is in His return. Now, we live at a very exciting time in history, a very exciting time in history. We stand between two mountain peaks of prophecy. We have the blood-drenched slopes of Mount Calvary, where Jesus paid the price for our sin. And Mount Zion, where He will be crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we live in this time in between. And Jesus said He was coming. He was going to come again. And so when you think about it, in Thessalonica, Paul wrote this church this letter. Because what had happened was, they were expecting Christ to return in their lifetime. Just like we are, just like Paul did. But some of their family had passed on. And they weren't sure what was going to be happening. What happens? They died. My mama died. Daddy died. And they believed in Jesus, but Jesus hasn't returned. So Paul wrote this letter to confirm them and comfort them and said, listen. And in chapter 4, he says, listen, Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to shout, come away, my love. Come away with me. And the voice of the archangel shouting, the bridegroom cometh. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive will be irresistibly seized upon and transported. It's called the rapture. We refer to it as a rapture or the great catching away. But Paul is telling them in verse number one of chapter 5 that they're ignorant of this. They know it's coming. Look at it. But of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He wanted them to be ready for when Christ would return. And he was telling them that Christ is coming back and it's going to be a surprising day. It's going to be a day when you aren't expecting it, like a thief in the night. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, which God hath put in His own power. Matthew 24 and verse 35 or 36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Listen, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came on time when He said He would. We saw that last week in God's prophetic clock of Daniel chapter 9. Study it, it's on the internet. But we saw that when Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the temple, the clock for Israel started ticking. And then at the ascension and the crucifixion where they denied Jesus, the clock got paused and the clock for the Gentiles started running. Right now the Jewish clock is on pause. That last 7-year period is coming. We'll study that next week. But today I want you to understand for us Gentiles. The clock is ticking. And last week I preached on the wake-up call that is coming for us. He was born on time. He died on time. He arose on time. And he will come again on his own time. You know, God is never late. What's funny, though, is people say, well, why hasn't he come? Why hasn't Christ returned? It's been 2,000 years. Yeah, but the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, but that 1,000 years is but a day. And a day is but 1,000 years to the Lord. For the Lord, it's been just a couple of days. For you and I, it's been 2,000 years. What is Christ waiting on? Well, it's not really Christ. It's God the Father who's waiting. Because even Christ doesn't know the day. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Why hasn't God the Father sent his Son to come get us? Because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Matthew 24, Jesus was telling the Jews, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. See, the day of the Lord will come. The day when God pours out his wrath will come. Today, the furious waters of God's wrath beats against the dam of his mercy, and one day he will let the dike out. He will let that water come through. He will let the world, because it says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You see, why hasn't the Father sent Jesus back yet? Because he's waiting until each soul that he knows is going to be saved is saved. I don't know where it's going to be. I don't know when it's going to be. Maybe it could be today. Maybe it could be in here, and maybe it could be you. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, today might be the day when you're the last soul written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God puts the final period on the final sentence of the final paragraph of the final chapter of his story. And you'll understand. That's why he hasn't sent his Son back yet. It's because the fullness of the Gentiles have not come in. There are still souls yet to be saved. But it's going to be a sudden day, a surprising day. Look at verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, it's going to be a solemn day. Why? Because the day of the Lord is talking about that time at the end of the 7-year tribulation when God pours out his wrath. Listen to what Joel said in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick clouds, as the morning spreadeth upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like. It'll be a day like never, ever before. Now we're going to talk about, well, are we going to go through all that? No, I'll show you that in a minute. But it's going to be a sudden day, a solemn day. Actually, it says in Matthew 24 and verse 37, as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be one of those days where you got up and it was normal and you didn't think anything about it. You were going about your business. Why, it says here in verse 3, it says, as travail upon a woman with child. You know, you got up in the morning, you were great with child, as it says in the Bible, and you felt just as big as a house, but you still had things you had to do and you were going to go through, and you had your day planned out. Maybe you had lunch with your mom or a girlfriend, and you were going to hit a store and find a bigger pair of shoes because your feet are swelling, and all of a sudden, whoosh, the contractions start and it hits you. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. It's going to be on a day when you least expect it. A day where you had plans. A day where your day timer was all laid out of what... Well, you guys don't use day timers anymore, do they? Mm-mm. No, the calendar on your iPhone is all full of things you're supposed to do, and he will return. This world is pregnant with judgment. And once it comes, there'll be no stopping it. This world has a date of destiny. with the divine. Now, God says it's going to be a surprising day and a sudden day, but while we're here, while we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to split the eastern sky and come back for us, we have a job to do. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." Now, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You know it's coming. Verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." What does that mean? Well, what it means is that you and I are the only ones who can make sense out of what's coming. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you a neat little verse here that kind of makes sense when you look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I mentioned in my prayer this morning, Jehovah Rohi, Hagar. I want to preach a message on sometime, but Hagar, the servant girl who was impregnated by Abraham in hopes of getting a child. She was a servant. People don't notice servants. People don't see servants. They don't think of servants. They just treat them like property. And when she went out into the wilderness to run away from Sarah, God spoke to her. And she called him Jehovah Rohi, the God who sees me when nobody else does. I understand it. You're a Christian and you go to school or you go to work and you think to yourself, I'm the only one there. The only one who nobody understands me. Nobody actually sees me. I'm just in the crowd. I'm a bunch of faces. I'm a face amongst a bunch of other faces, and nobody sees me. And I want you to understand, Jehovah Rohi sees you, even if nobody else does. And do you understand that you and I have a chance to make a difference because of what the Bible says? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says to them, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." Look, I understand. I talk to people about the Bible all the time, and you'd think I was speaking a foreign language. I get it. I get it. You try to share your faith at work, you try to share your faith in the job, and it's like you're talking to somebody who just doesn't understand a word you're saying. Why? Because verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." That's the lost person. The person who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, all of this looks foolish. They drive by this parking lot and they see it at capacity and they think to themselves, what a waste of time. Bunch of foolish Christians. Why would you bother? Why would thinking, intelligent people end up here listening to this idiot talk and breathe fire and sling snot? Because the lost man can't see it. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Listen to me. You and I as Christians, we're the only ones who can make sense of this. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. This right here. This book. We have it. This is what God thinks. This is what God, this is what's on his heart. When you read this, you find out that this is what's on his heart for you. This is his mind. And when you read it, you understand. I know what, I get it now. I know what's coming. I see it. We have the mind of Christ. We don't have to be caught off guard. We can be aware. But the problem is we got to wise up. You can, listen to me. When Jesus returns and actually touches down on the ground, you're not going to be able to crawl into a grave and cover up your face with the dirt and hide from him. That's not how it's going to work. There's no hiding from him. What's coming? We also need to awake and rise up. Look at 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. I want you to see this. It's really good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 and 7. "Therefore, because we're the children of light, because we have the mind of Christ, because we have the Bible," look what it says. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober."
For he that sleepeth in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You know, I meet people all the time who have a do not disturb sign over their head. You know what I'm talking about? You go to the hotel and they got that little thing hanging on the hook that says, please not disturb. I think it's Hampton Suites. They got the little kid that goes, shh, and you stick it in the card slot so nobody can come in and wake you up while you're trying to catch some sleep. You know what I mean? Do not disturb. Is that how you're here today? Are you here today with a do not disturb written on your heart? You just, look, don't bore me with the details of the truth. I like my own. You ever deal with somebody like that that you just can't get through? You can't get through to them? Have you ever seen an adult do it? It's incredible. I was out on base one time, and I was talking to a guy that was just there from AIT, and I was inviting him to church. I said, hey, man, I just want to invite you to church. And the guy goes, whoa, hey, whoa. And I just kind of kept following him with the track. Whoa, hey, whoa, hey. And I just went, you're a professional soldier, sir. I'm an old, fat, white guy that can't get out of a bag, and I can chase you away with this? The truth is, listen, you and I do not have to be caught off guard. You and I can rise up and understand what's coming, and we can actually make a difference because of it. Look what it says. We are to be watching. It says here in verse number 6, let us watch and be sober. Last week I talked about God's wake-up call. How the second coming of Christ is not just a theory to be discussed, but it is a Bible truth that needs to be lived. Because in Titus 2 and verse 13, it's referred to as our blessed hope. That we're excited about this. Why? Because he's coming to take us home. So we're not only to be watching, but we're to be working. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 19. Jesus was trying to explain to the apostles how this works. He was trying to help them understand. I don't know about you, but I like it when people draw me a picture. Anybody else? I love drawing pictures for other people so that because if I can see it, maybe they can see it. But I love it when people draw me a picture. So Jesus is drawing these folks a picture. So in Luke 19 and verse 12, look what it says. He's trying to explain what it's like. It's a parable, verse 11 tells us. But verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, the word occupy is talking about occupation. You and I have a job to do while we're here. Now what do you mean? You mean God really has an expectation? Well, I didn't sign up for that. Wait a minute, I didn't sign up for him to have expectations. You know, the truth is, you were dead and on your way to hell, and then he saved your soul. Anything short of that's grace, dude. You know what I'm saying? You have a job. He says, occupy till I come. If you don't believe me, look here at verse number 15. It says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. Now remember, a parable is a story that teaches a truth. This is what Jesus said it's going to be like for him when he comes back. I'm going to go away, and this is what he's telling his apostles. I'm going to go away, and I'm going to receive a kingdom. And when I come back, I'm going to ask you what you did with what I gave you. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Did you know God wants a return on his investment? How many of you checked your 401k this week? Huh? I did. ROI, return on investment. We love it when we see those little numbers go up instead of down. Isn't that cool? Those little plus signs. We love that. That's return on investment. What'd God get on his investment in you? What did he get? Look at it. It says here, he's going to ask what they've done. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 5. Because we are the children of the light, because we are not going to be caught off guard, because we know what's coming, we can honestly make a difference. Look at Matthew 5 and verse number 13. Actually, look at verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all the house. Okay, that makes sense. They didn't have electricity. They used candles. Let your light... Wait a minute. I'm the light of the world. Isn't that what that says? Ye are the light of the world, verse 14. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works
and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
So that means you are the physical representation of what God is like where you work. Think of all the noise you hear. I mean, think about it. There's billboards and advertisements, and every time you turn around on your phone, there's an app with an ad. I mean, I hate ads. You know what I'm saying? And they're doing it so that you'll spend money so that you don't have to look at ads, right? But there's every ad and every billboard and every internet email. How many get 50 to 100 emails a day? Amen, right? Spam and junk. I mean, and you're just deleting. You unsubscribe, but somebody else finds a way to sneak back in. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, how am I supposed to get through all this stuff, all this noise? You know, your friends at work are that way. They're no different than you are. Your friends at school are that way. Just the noise from the teachers and the input from the kids and from their phones and all this other stuff. You're the only voice for God there. I mean, does your light shine beyond the end of your desk? The fact that you're saved and you're going to heaven, does it shine beyond the person in the next cubicle? Does it? You're the representative. You're the ambassador. You're the one he put there. I have a great set of neighbors. They're really neat. They're from the UK. They're sweet people, just sweet people. But you don't live next to them, I do. So you're not expected to speak to them about the Lord because you don't live there. I do. I'm the one that lives, you know, our decks are like this far apart, and we sit out and we talk. You don't live there. I do. But you know what's funny is I don't live where you live. My light can't shine in the backyard or the deck of your neighbor because I don't live there. See, we have a job to do. Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We're not going to be caught unaware because we see the signs of the times. We know He's coming. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We're to be watching. We're to be working. And we're to be waiting. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Look what it says there. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. And then look at that last word, be sober. This is talking about being serious. Serious about our walk with Christ. Being serious. Did you know that you're not a body that happens to have a soul? Did you know that? You're actually a soul that is currently inhabiting that body. And at death, your soul, which is eternal, shall live on. Did you catch that? Isn't that cool? Do you know you're not taking anything physical with you to heaven that you have? Yesterday, I was driving along, and I went to go help some friends unload a truck, and I rolled the window down on that GMC Yukon of mine, and I heard snap, crackle, and pop as the cable inside the motor bound up halfway down. Never all the way up or all the way down, but just halfway down. And if you were riding along with me, I'm like, why didn't I drive the Ford? Oh, put your hand over your heart. I love my Ford. But the truth is, I'm not taking my Ford to heaven. I'm not taking that GMC either. That thing's from the pit for sure. And the Chrysler, we don't even want to go there. But the truth is, they're not taking that stuff to heaven. The only thing you get to take to heaven from this planet are the souls you win to Christ and the person you become in Christ. Did you know that? God does not expect perfection from you. I don't know why we expect it from ourselves. We look in the mirror and we don't like what we see, or we assume the people around us don't like what they see. Did you know God, in that way, God isn't expecting perfection from you. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we shall be changed because the body I inhabit is not suitable for heaven. This body will stay. It has to be changed. So who are you becoming in Christ? Well, I'm going to church more regular. Praise the Lord. Well, I've been baptized. Praise the Lord. But who are you becoming as a Christian? Who are you becoming in your faith? Are you more faithful now Did you know that's the only thing you have control over in life? Think of all the things you have control over. Well, I have a remote control. Not for everything in life. Wouldn't that be cool? Huh? Wouldn't that be cool to have a mute button? How about a stop button? You're out on 95 tomorrow. You'd love for it. Or you're coming in, you're getting off 95 and somebody, and you're not sure they're going to stop. Does anybody in Fairfax County know how to turn left or stop at a stop sign completely? Anybody? But if you had a remote, huh? If you had a remote, you could go, stop, rewind. Okay, now it's my turn. But the truth is you don't have a remote for everything. So who are you becoming in Christ? What do you really have control over? What you really have control over is your faithfulness. You determine whether you're faithful to God or not. Nobody else does. Only you can make that choice. I can't make you. I can't incentivize you. I can't do anything. You have to choose. Oh, brother, you haven't met my mom. Trust me, she'll make me do whatever she wants. Yeah, but you're still standing up on the inside. You're still defiant on the inside. She didn't get that word. She didn't get that piece of ground. She may be able to physically. Oh, yeah. I can physically make my sons do whatever I want. But that doesn't fix the real problem. See, what are you going to take to heaven with you? What kind of person are you going to be when you get there? Well, we'll be perfect and we'll know everything. Yeah. You'll probably be 6 foot four and 265. No, I'm just kidding. But the truth is, what kind of person will you be? Do you understand that because of the Bible, you and I are the only people who can make sense out of what's coming? Number two, we're the only people who know how we can make a difference because we know what's coming. And lastly, we need to not only be aware, awake, wise up and rise up, but we need to be alert and dress up. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You need to get your heart right. You need to get your heart right. Then it says, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Not only do you need to get your heart right, you need to get your head right. My preacher would say, you need to have a checkup from the neck up. You ever heard that? Huh? You need to have a checkup from the neck up. Because your hope is not in your money. Your hope is not in your bank account or in the economy. Your hope is not in your education. Your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be certain of your salvation. You need to be certain of it. Because God says it's going to be a surprising day. A day of sudden destruction. But there's coming a sure deliverance. Look at verse 9. People say, preacher, is the church going to go through the tribulation? No. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Who's he talking about? Who is he talking to? It is the Apostle Paul. Who is he speaking to? The Christian saints at Thessalonica. So wait a second. God did not appoint you for that. Look at it now. I didn't make this up. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that means whether you are alive or dead at his coming, we should live together with him. We're going to be with him. Now, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, after that, the church is never mentioned again in Revelation. And it says, in Revelation 3 and verse 10, because thou hast kept my word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He's talking about their salvation. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He has delivered us from the wrath that is to come. We are to be waiting for him. Do you understand? If we're going to go through the great tribulation, I'm not going to be looking for Jesus the Christ. I'm going to be looking for the Antichrist. That's what I'll be watching for. Because he'll be the one who rises. When Jesus comes again and takes us out, the Antichrist, the world dictator, will take over. And he will rise. And he will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. We're going to see this next week. Anyhow, do you understand? I'm supposed to be looking for Jesus, not for the Antichrist. It isn't even so come, great tribulation. It's even so come, Lord Jesus. Yeah, but Brother Mix, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they talk about his coming. Yes, what had happened was somebody had written a letter to the church at Thessalonica and signed Paul's name to it. And he was telling them that they had missed it. They're now in the great tribulation. Congratulations. You missed it. Jesus came and you weren't paying attention, so that's why you're still here. That's what they were saying. And they were freaking out. So Paul wrote the second letter. Look what it says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Look at that. When he comes, we're going to be gathered together to him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. As, do you see that? As that the day of Christ is at hand, like you missed it. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? That the day the Lord comes shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Look, if you were in the great tribulation, nobody would actually be worshiping Jesus Christ because the entire world will worship the Antichrist. You didn't miss it. Calm down. That's what he was saying. But Paul was saying, we will be gathered to him. Well, why isn't this happening yet? Well, because we're still here. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. And we know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's the indwelling of the Antichrist by Satan himself. Only he who now letteth, that word let in the Old English means restrains. Only he that now letteth or restraineth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't fill buildings anymore. He fills his people. That's right. He doesn't fill buildings anymore. He fills you. And for the Holy Spirit who restrains the coming of the Antichrist, I can't leave without him. I have to go with him when he goes. Do you understand? When we're gone, he's talking to the church. The church is filled with the Spirit. He's saying when that church is taken out, trust me, the Holy Spirit will come. This church will not go through the great tribulation. How do you know that? Well, because when Noah was put into the ark, God pulled him out of the wrath and the judgment. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he pulled Lot out. When God was going to destroy Jericho, he pulled out Rahab and her family who believed. They pulled them out. And then the judgment came. That's why I believe Paul said, we are not ordained unto wrath. Look at it again. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you ready? When did you get saved? When did it happen? Oh, I was baptized as a baby. No, 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 no. Baptism has nothing to do with going to heaven. When did you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? When? You were there. I wasn't. Well, I've always been, you know, part of a Christian family. So's my dog. Oh, you're like, man, preacher, you're getting ugly. No, I'm trying to shock you for a second. Heaven is not based on you being good. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. When did you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? When did it happen? Number two, how did it happen? Well, I came forward and they gave me a sip of grape juice and I took a wafer. Cool. But that's not salvation. Otherwise, the thief on the cross went to hell. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. But what did the thief on the cross tell Jesus? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. See, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And for many years, I thought my infant baptism, my first Holy Communion, and the fact that I ain't never killed nobody was going to get me into heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it's even greater than that. It's him saying, you can't make it to me, so I'll come to you. You can't be good enough, so I'll take your place, and I will take your punishment. Are you ready for Christ to come back? The first step is trusting Christ as your Savior. He'll save you and forgive you. He doesn't expect perfection. Number two, you need to be watching because your neighbors and your friends don't know. They don't know. They live their life oblivious to what's coming. Like in the days of Noah. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving and marrying until the very day that Noah went into the ark and the flood came upon the earth. Matthew 27. Do your friends know? Does your light shine beyond the end of your nose and on the end of your desk, the edge of your house? Does it shine into the dark places where people don't even know that God who made them, loves them, and died for them, and just wants them to believe? So you need to be aware and wise up. You need to be awake and wise up, and rise up, excuse me, and you need to be alert and dress up. Because it's coming. When you least expect it, it's coming. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, the person who thinks they're going to get saved at the 11th hour typically dies at 10:30 is what my friends used to say. You're not guaranteed to tomorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for the opportunity to come back. But the Father is yet to send him because there's still yet a soul that needs to be saved. There's still yet one more. And until that one's saved, until that last one is saved, there's time, but you're not guaranteed that it's going to happen. It could be you. Every head bowed and every eye closed, there is one question you have to answer before you die, and that is, who is Jesus? You better answer it right, because there's no makeup and there's no partial credit. Either you've called upon him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of your soul, there is no alternate answer. When did that happen for you? It could be today for you if you'd have it. I'm going to pray. If you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, I'm going to encourage you to come forward on this front pew and let me take my Bible and show you how to know Jesus as your Savior. Our Father and our God, we love you, and today we ask God that you would touch every heart and every soul in this room. I ask, Father, that you would touch the soul of that person who does not know you as their Savior. Jesus said no man can come to him or no person can come to him except the Father draw him. So I'm asking, Holy Father, that you would draw the person in this room today that does not know you, all persons that don't know you as their Savior, draw them that they would trust you as their Savior. That they would call upon you and ask you to forgive them, believing you died for them. For us, your children, Father, stir us from our complacency. Please, use us. We have your mind. We now understand. We can make a difference. Stir us in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christians are praying. You can make a difference. God does see you. You are not insignificant to him. Won't you come? Let me pray with you. How about you? Some have come. You do not have to leave here wondering if you died today, if you'd go to heaven. You can know for sure. Not because you were here, not because of this church, but because of the promise God gave. You can walk out of here knowing, beyond a shadow of a doubt. The thing is, I just can't make you do it. I can't make you believe. I can't make you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And God refuses to force you. God, the Almighty, the all-powerful God, will save, but He will not force you. Won't you come? Christians, Christians, your neighbors, your friends, do they know Him?
Your grace is more.
Based on your testimony, do they believe? Would they believe? Based on the way you've lived for the past 7 days, would they believe if you're the only example they had?
Lord,
it's time to wake up.
Holiness.
Thank you, Mike.
Is Christ in me? Yes, where you are.
Some have come. There's still opportunity today. We've designated today as Friend Day. Is Jesus your friend today? Or perhaps that relationship has grown not as close as it used to be, and you need that closeness back with God that you once had. Now is the opportunity to come and draw near to Him. He stands waiting. The invitation is always open. Come and renew that relationship with God if you need to do that. Pastor Steve is here to talk to. Come after services if you wish. Linger one more verse, Sister Sarah.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Won't you sing with us this morning with Sister Sarah?
Every hour I need you. I want defense. My righteousness, O God, how I need you.
Thank you, Sister Sarah. We do need the Lord. We're going to have a baptism. If you would be seated just for a moment, bear with us. We have one.